Well, that was absolutely beautiful. I will definitely miss the music here, guys. I'll say that. That is like, how do I put this? Well, beautiful is the only word I can think of. That was absolutely beautiful. I love it. Okay, let me get myself connected, and then I'm good to go. I was actually just thinking, I was watching these guys up here leading us in worship, and I remembered a fond memory I have of Tim J from years and years ago. It was a pleasure to hear him sing just now because, I don't know, what year that would have been, bro? What year was that, 2013?
2013,
there you go. So 10 years ago, I heard Tim sing myself. I was at, what was it, the
World Changers
Youth Congress. I should know that one. Yeah, the World Changers Youth Congress. And it was really, really good time. There was a youth cafe there, obviously, because it's a youth congress. And I remember one night they had like an open mic night thing, and I remember Tim J getting up there and singing Jerusalem. Yeah, and it was exquisite. It was awesome. We all loved it. Everyone loved it. It was so cool. So to my surprise, when I moved here, I didn't even put two and two together until one day he showed me a photo of his baptism and he had long hair. And I realized, that's Tim. And I was like, no. Anyway, yeah, works it all out. But yeah, so well done, guys. It was absolutely beautiful. I love that song too. That's a really nice song. A really, really beautiful song, actually. I've been thinking about something. I'm wondering if I tell this story or not. All right then, fine. So, I just thought of it just before, and I wasn't going to talk about it, but I will. I used to play a lot of music when I was a bit younger. I used to play a lot of music, and I'd probably play three times a weekend, and it was a lot of fun. I'd play for a Friday night thing, I'd play for church, and sometimes a Saturday night thing, or a Sunday thing, or a Monday night thing. So this is especially when I was at college, I was playing a whole bunch. And I absolutely loved playing music. I had so much fun playing music. It was one of my favorite things to do at the time. I loved it. And I would say yes to playing for things without even knowing how to play the instrument. I remember once playing for, I think it was Move with the Power 4, I got asked to play keyboard for it, and I said yes. And then I went and learned keyboard to play for this thing. It was so much fun. I used to love music so much, and I used to have such a great time doing all the different things I used to do, whether it be a Friday night youth program, whether it be church in a setting like this, or whether it be a cool like social night where we have live music there. It was a lot of fun. But for some reason, over the years, I played so much music. This is not like, wow, Josh, you're great. This is not at all what I'm trying to say. Not that that is even coming across. Anyway, but I played so much music that somewhere along the way, I kind of lost my fire for music. Do you know what I mean? And I got to kind of this point where I feel so sad to say this, but like I have a, for those musicians, I have a Nord at home that I haven't played in like 3 years. It's just sitting there underneath my bed collecting dust. You know what I mean? Like, I used to play so much music. I used to love it so much. I used to be so passionate about music, and I still am passionate about music. But for some reason, that sort of like get up and I was going to say get up and go in the morning, but rather it was like play on into the night. It was more the other side of the day. Like fire that I used to have for music, I kind of weirdly lost it somewhere along the way. It's kind of sad, right? Especially for Kishore, because Kishore's been hounding me all year to play here, and I actually got out of a promise. I by mistakely promised that I would play for him, and I got out of it some way. I won't reveal it, don't worry. But yes. Anyway, if you come along to Friendship Group, you may even hear me play one time. I did play there once this year. It was nice. Anyway, I'm talking about this for a very good reason. I'm talking about this for a very good reason. Because somewhere along the way, I lost my passion for music. Somewhere along the way, I lost my passion for music. And my synth has so much dust on it. That's like a keyboard, I guess you'd call it. And I stopped playing music in churches and stuff. And not because I don't care about worship music, I love it. But just because somewhere along the way, I lost my passion for it. So this week is the last week of our Cost of Discipleship series. And so I'm honored to be up here presenting this last thing. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this space, this time that we can come together and we can talk about you. And I just want to pray, Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit is surrounding this place, that you're protecting us, and that you're also filling this place as well, Lord, and that as our hearts are hearing what you're going to share through me this morning, Lord, I pray that our hearts can be softened to you and be open to you as well. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit be acting on each of us, and those joining us online as well, may those spaces also be protected by you. And, Father, speak through me to this morning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May I not be sharing my own thoughts, but yours. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Saltiness, the cost of discipleship. If you've been coming along, you would know that we are in a series, and the series has had five parts. The five different parts have been all in and bearing your cross and consider the cost and forsake all, and then this week, saltiness. In my head, saltiness just means something so different. But anyway, it's cool. It's like a gaming thing. Anyway, so in week one, all in, right? Dan talks about all in. He talks about committing entirely to the cause. It was really cool. The idea of following God and sort of dropping everything. In week two, I talked about bearing your cross. And it was the idea of leaving behind your own plans for your life and stepping into God's plan for your life and sort of what that looked like in my own life. And also the idea that it was about leaving behind your own desires and your own plans to take up the cross and follow God's plans. In week three, consider the cost was also me. And I talked about recognizing just how big the cost of following Jesus really is. The fact that it will eventually cost you everything when it comes to what the world considers to be important. That eventually everything here on earth will be gone for that. It'll cost you everything, right? So you ought to know what you're signing up for. So while Jesus is saving us on the cross, that's great news, right? But if your priorities are caught up in this world, you won't last the race. You won't make it through to the end. And then last week, Dan spoke about forsaking all, and that after a life of pursuing everything else, one will only find themselves empty. They'll find themselves at the conclusion that many have had before them, like Solomon's conclusion that everything is meaningless without God, that truly nothing else matters compared to knowing God. This is pretty cool. So this week, we're closing on verses 34 and 35 of this passage. So let's just rehash that key verse for you guys. Let me rehash this bad boy for you. Alrighty. Yeah, I'm going to read it straight out of my Bible. Great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished.' Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him? If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace, so no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me." Now here's today's part. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the fertilizer. It is thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. I should get some people up here to see if they can quote that whole Bible verse, because we've read it almost every time we've gone up here to preach about it. But I want to focus on these last two verses in particular. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for fertilizer. It is thrown away. What's this verse actually really saying, right? What's this verse really saying? It's interesting because I look at this set of passages as quite a firm set of passages. Sometimes we can kind of glaze over some things, but like the things we've been talking about here haven't exactly been gentle per se. The idea of giving up everything else, the idea of one day it's going to cost everything that you hold dear here on earth to follow Jesus, that's kind of like a bit more serious than some might think. And so this last verse here is no less serious than the rest. I like the idea of talking about salt for a few reasons. I'm actually really passionate about what we're talking about today. I discovered that Melbourne has bad hay fever stuff, whatever, and apparently today is really bad, and I'm feeling it because I can feel like I only can breathe about this much. But that's okay. Bear with me. I like this idea of saltiness for the reason that it's about having flavor, right? It's about having a connection. It's about having a purpose and so on with Jesus. It's actually about knowing Jesus, right? A relationship with Jesus, saltiness. And there's a passage in my head that comes to mind straight away. I'll just have a quick drink. That comes to mind straight away when talking about this. Because when we've lost our connection with Jesus, I think there's only one place that says it as clearly as this. You ready? Revelation 3:14-22. I'm sure you'd all know it. I actually love this passage. It's a funny concept. All right, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. If you've never heard this here before, if you're brand new to this, Revelation's an interesting book. It talks about all sorts of cool stuff. Depends on your theories. It even talks about jet planes. But anyway, that's one theory on one of the prophecies. But yeah, so this is talking about a church, right? And the church has a very obvious problem, and as I read it, you'll get it. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And buy ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's a cool passage, right? But it's very clear what he's saying there. And I actually have always found it to be a really interesting passage in the way that he's literally got to sound like, man, when I see you guys, I want to vomit. And that's why I think this is such a funny passage, because it's God saying, like, the church of Laodicea, in the way that these guys are just lukewarm. That's what they are. But in order to be lukewarm, you once had to first kind of be hot, right? So like me with my music, where I loved music so much that I would sacrifice sleep for days. I would sacrifice sleep for the joy of playing music. And now I'm like, man, like, yeah, maybe I'll get my keyboard out another time. Who knows? You know, like, I look at this and I see these guys have gone through the exact same thing. They were once hot. They were once on fire. And here they are, lukewarm, sort of neither hot nor cold. And I'm sure a lot of people would understand the idea that by being somewhere in the middle there, you actually are almost a hindrance to the cause. I'll come back to that in a second. But just like with this saltiness verse, right? Let me go back to that real quick. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it saltiness or salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the fertilizer. It is thrown away. This idea that if you are not salty or if you are not on fire or if you are not hot, you're kind of missing the point of all this. If you're not actually pursuing that relationship with Jesus, you're missing the point of all this. And so here, Jesus is actually calling us out and saying, hey, are you taking your walk with Jesus seriously? How seriously are you taking your relationship with Jesus? And how obvious is it to the people around you? When they taste you, when they experience you, are you salty or are you just, whatever, throw you out on the dirt because you don't taste like anything? It's an interesting concept, right? The idea that even though they were once hot, even though they're not quite cold, they're somewhere in the middle, he'd actually rather them be cold, because when you're somewhere in the middle, you call yourself a Christian, you act like a Christian maybe sometimes even, but at the end of the day, people can see through it eventually. People can see through it eventually. And if you're not acting like a Christian, then you are doing exactly what he's talking about here, which is the idea that you're actually leading people astray by saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but you're not acting like it. It's a confronting thought, really. It's a confronting thought. But don't worry, guys. Don't worry, I'm not dwelling on this. This is not going to be a doom and gloom sermon per se. In fact, it's going to be quite an uplifting one. I'm excited to talk about this next part, right? So far we talked about the idea of saltiness, the idea of staying salty, the idea of not being lukewarm in Revelation. But now I want to talk about saltiness again in the context of another verse, which I really like. It's found over in Matthew. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, would be, you want to go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. I will show it up on the big screen, though, so don't worry. The big Bible in the sky. You'll be able to see all of the verses I'm going through right there. Matthew 4:17 is actually the one. But I want to talk about what Jesus is doing here, right? Jesus is out with all the multitudes. He wants to teach the multitudes. So Jesus had recently just been out tempted, being tempted in the desert in Matthew 4, I believe it was. Let me get my Bible out. After telling you guys to get yours out, here I put mine away. All righty then. Yes, in Matthew 4, Jesus gets tempted, and then straight after, this is what happens. You ready? Matthew 4, verse 17, he resists the temptations, and he comes in and he does this thing. You ready? Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he gets tempted, and then he comes in and goes, "All right, it's business time. Guys, you should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's literally what he's saying. And I want to focus on something important, the kingdom of heaven and the idea of repentance. It's actually quite interesting because Jesus is calling us to repent, but it's interesting to hear what the rabbis sort of have said about this idea of repentance and the coming Messiah. This is something I think you might find interesting. Some of the Jewish rabbis and scholars actually say this, or agree with this idea. If the Israelites would repent for one day, the Messiah, son of David, would come immediately. It's this idea that if everybody just repented, he would just come immediately, right? But here Jesus is saying, guys, repent right now. Repent right now. He's literally there telling them to repent. But this is what it means for the rabbis. This is what repent sort of encapsulates. There's 3 points. The first one is sorrow for sin, or the mourning of the pain that they've caused Jesus or God. Restitution wherever possible, as in like restoration, surrender, returning to the rightful owner. Resolution to not do the sin again or to repeat the sin, to turn away from their sinful ways into the ways of Jesus. So one word, repent, actually holds a deeper message than we might think. And after beating the devil's temptations, Jesus now moves around the Sea of Galilee. So it continues on in Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going about in Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So at this time, right, this is around AD 29, Jesus is doing a full-blown missionary tour, right? He's cruising around the place, just hanging out with everybody, healing people, sharing the good news with people, all that sort of jazz, all good stuff. I would have loved to have been there, right? And the area of Galilee, I should say, is not just like a town or two. I've been there. It doesn't look, I don't think, anywhere near as happening as it probably was back in the day. I imagine this would have been a true hub of amazingness. But according to the historian Josephus, right, he reckons the area had over 200 towns and villages. That's a lot of people, right? Over 200 towns and villages in the area of Galilee. It's pretty cool. And so for obvious reasons, right, Jesus gained a very big following. Then the multitudes followed him around, hoping to be healed and to learn from him. And so Jesus began to teach them, right? Jesus began to teach them, and he opens with a really interesting message that I absolutely love. A message that continues through to us today. Matthew 5, 3 to 6. 3 to about 13. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool what Jesus is saying here, not for the reason we might think. I like it because he's not just affirming people. He's not just looking out and going like, oh, hey, blessed are the musicians because you guys play music. Like, you know what I mean? He's not just like saying like, oh, good on you guys for being who you are. But he's actually affirming characteristics of a certain group of people. So he's affirming people, sure, but he's affirming characteristics of a group of people. In fact, I would call them the citizens of the kingdom. So when Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, this is what he's actually saying. He's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, and here are what the citizens of that kingdom are like. Blessed be, right? It's pretty cool. I like it. So he describes the citizens of, the citizens of heaven in ways that would have been confusing at the time. So he calls them poor in spirit and that they're mourning. But like, what does he even mean by that? He's not talking about perfect people, is he? He's not talking about people who are like got it all together. He's actually talking about people who have issues maybe. People who recognize something. And that poor in spirit thing is actually really cool because it's the idea of someone who recognizes their awareness or their need for God. Recognize their need for God and realize they need Jesus. Even though we're not perfect, Jesus gives us purpose. Because on our own, we all fall short. I don't know why I'm stumbling over my words today. Do I normally do this? Okay. Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. But when we realize our need for God, we can be used for him, right? And it tells us in the next few verses, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So that's the connection to our first point, right? If you are no longer salty, you're useless. If you're no longer salty, you have no purpose. If you're no longer salty, like, something's seriously wrong. If you're no longer hot, you're lukewarm, or worse, cold, right? Something is wrong. If you're no longer on fire for playing music in church, then something is wrong, right? It's this idea that there is actually something to maintain. There is something to maintain here. My passion for music probably should be something that should be made. I want to start writing music again. Anyway, I won't talk more about it. But there is something to maintain here, right? And God is calling us not to be a bitter taste in people's mouths, like some people might think of salt, but salt is not just for the taste. There is a second thing to do with salt, right? Salt without flavor is kind of useless, but salt also is used for another purpose. It is used to preserve. It is used to keep things from perishing, right? And so in the same way, we are to be like salt in the world. Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the salt going out into the earth, or into the world. And so for us, we have the task actually in this of preserving people from corruption. Otherwise, if you leave, let's say, what was it like? What's that thing? I don't eat meat, so I don't know which meat to say, but salted something. Someone who eats meat, tell me. I got no idea. Vegetarian my whole life. Anyway, salted something, right? It preserves and it stops food from getting corrupted. And so in the same way, we are to be salt in the world, helping to prevent corruption in the world as well, helping to stop other people in the world and perishing in what's to come, you might say, or even right now. And so we're called to actually be amongst the people. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm saved. Now I'm going to stay in my church bubble for the rest of my life. I'm going to put my kids through a church school, through a church university, which is a good time. I'm not saying there's anything bad about these. Church school, church university, stay in the same church my whole life and never talk to anyone who isn't an Adventist or a Christian even at that. But he's actually saying, no, go out and be a part of the world around you. Go out and be a part of the world around you because you have a task of helping save people. Paul calls it the mission of reconciliation. It's the idea of bringing people back to God. And he says that Jesus had a mission of reconciliation, of saving people, and we also now have that task as well, right? It's a pretty cool idea that we are called into that purpose as well. And so we see in this next verse, right, there's something that's pretty interesting, this idea of being out with the people and actually sharing with the people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a bushel or whatever. It's basically a basket, for those who don't know. I didn't know until I read that. Put on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, right? So you are a light to the world. You are not meant to be put underneath a peck measure or underneath a basket and be hidden away. And so he's saying, don't just keep this to yourself. Go and share it with other people. Don't just keep it amongst your friends. You should actually be trying to share this stuff with other people. We talked about this a little bit in Sabbath school this morning, actually, the idea of sharing with other people. I'm not saying you got to go and onto the preacher's corner and start proclaiming the three angels' message from the street corner. If that is your conviction, then by all means, if you don't follow the Spirit on that one, you're doing a disservice. But if that's not your conviction, that's okay. Because we're not all the same. We're not all the head of the body or the hand of the body or the foot of the body. We're all different parts of the body. So some of us will be able to do this by simply chatting to the same chick at Baker's Delight that you see every time. I say that because that's my own example. You see that chick at Baker's Delight and you talk to her every time, right? And that is the person who you share this with. You talk to the neighbor who stops and asks you if you mow lawns for a living, and you say, no, I'm a pastor at the church down the road. And they go, oh, yeah, crazy. And then you go and mow their lawn anyway, and then you go and actually start meeting with that person. And that is your connection point, right? You mowed your lawn, and now you're an evangelist. Wow, save a whole lot of money. You don't have to go to Avondale. Just go mow your lawn, right? But that is like what he's actually saying. He's saying, hey, go and share this stuff with the people in your life. Whether it be the chick at Baker's Delight, whether it be the random guy who broke down out the front of your church, whether it be the person who you mowed the lawn for down the street, go and share it with those people. Don't just keep it to yourself. And so he's calling us not to just be Christian in name, but actually in action as well, right? And so here's this last bit here. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And I really want to make one point very, very clear, that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. They will praise God. It's not about you. It never was about you. We're called to live a life that actually glorifies God. And for some of us here on earth, whether it be, or we all have a struggle, it may be money, it may be, I don't know, girls or dudes, whatever, it may be respect or power, and a lot of the time it's often pride. And here God is saying that your pride should be out the window because it's actually not about you. Lead a life that will praise your Heavenly Father. Lead a life when people see you, go, hey, that guy is awesome, but not because of who he is, but because of how selfless he is for a purpose. He is selfless not because of what anyone might think of him or her, but they are selfless because they are wanting to glorify God with their life. That's a pretty cool calling, you might say. I think we can all sort of see that as a strong calling for each of us. So we're called to lead a life that glorifies God. Paul talks about salvation through faith alone, but here Jesus is teaching that, yes, have faith in me, and then therefore may your acts go out and demonstrate that faith. The way I put it is like we're saved by faith, but our actions are the living out of this faith. And so I have an example for you guys, an example of people who do exactly this, exactly what I'm talking about, because I don't like to say, go and do this thing without giving you an example first, right? I'm sure I've talked about this here before because I love this story too much to have never spoken about it at a sermon here before. But if you want to go over to Acts 4, you'll love this story. If you've never heard it before, you'll love this story. If you have heard it before, well, hopefully you still love it, eh? All right, Acts 4, I love this one. This will actually probably be my closing point too. It's really cool because it's just about two dudes, Peter and John. It's just about Peter and John, two guys out... boys on tour, having their best life, right? Yeah, nice. Boys on tour, they're out there, they're healing people, they're doing all sorts of stuff. Right here in Acts 3, right? Peter literally heals a crippled beggar. It's a cool story because it's Peter and John. Do you guys forget who these guys are? Peter is the dude who runs out, apparently to one gospel, chops a dude's ear off. He's also the guy who denies Jesus three times. He's also the guy who gets like fired up and a little bit overzealous, you might say. Probably acts and says before he thinks. That's Peter, right? And John is like this young-ass dude. I reckon he's the youngest of all the disciples, as young as 13, as old as 16, when Jesus calls him. These dudes are young dudes, right? And they're out there healing people. It's a crazy thought when you see, when it comes to character arcs or character development, this is one of the most impressive ones I've seen. I reckon Peter is really, really cool. And they go out and they heal this person, they heal the crippled beggar, and then they go on to preach in the temple. These guys who were just fishermen, right? They would have gone through rabbi school or Jewish school at the time, as Dan talked about in week one, but they would have been college dropouts or high school dropouts or even primary school dropouts at one point there to go and pursue their dad's career catching fish. That's what they would have done. But here they are preaching the gospel, teaching in the temple. teaching in the temple, right? And they get brought before the council because the council aren't happy with the idea that there's these random fishermen, followers of Jesus, who are in their temple preaching stuff. And so they get caught in there and they get sort of put on trial almost. And this is what they say. They say, this is in chapter 4, verse 7. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Like, whoa, man, you're healing people, you're preaching. You're not allowed to do that. That should be a red flag from the start, that people are like, hey, stop helping people. Anyway, I just think that's crazy. But yeah, in verse 8 it continues. Then Peter, I've highlighted this in my Bible really big, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Leaders and elders of our nation, are we being questioned because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed in the name and power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." I love that, right? Because here's Peter and John, two dudes just like you and me, and probably, I would actually say, a whole lot less educated than you and me, right? These guys are not special at all by any means. They don't have doctorates or anything like that. They're just a couple of lads who are really, really good at knowing where to catch the fish. We go to this spot at this time of the night. We go to that spot at that time of the night. And we catch the fish. It's good fun. That's what they're good at, right? But here they are proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel with great authority through the Holy Spirit to literally the religious teachers at the time, the big dogs at the time. That's who they're preaching to, right? That's who they're talking to. It's a crazy thought when you think about that. But even in all that, when these guys have had so much growth, they still show something that is actually really cool. And that is the recognition that it should be praising God, that their lives should be praising God. And so here they say, it is in the power of Jesus Christ, right? So straight away, they're putting it back on Jesus and saying, it's him, it's not us. And then they say, there is salvation in no one else, no other name in all heaven for people to call on to save them. They are really making sure that nobody gets this wrong. Hey, we're doing these cool things, but it's not us. It's Jesus in us. And in fact, here's who you should be focusing on. You should be focusing on God, right? So that you may know, that part of the story you may know, and I'm sure I've talked about this here with you guys before. There's no way I haven't. Anyway, continue on to verse 13. This is by far one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Joshua 1:9 and Acts 4 verse 13. Literally, this is one of my favorites for this reason. This should give you all the confidence and hope you'd ever need to be an evangelist. You ready? The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men who had no special training, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So what do we know about Peter and John just from what they can tell? So it's not like Peter and John went off and got degrees somewhere along the way and they've come back out and they're all educated and they're wearing, I don't know, what a businessman wear in Melbourne? R. Williams boots and chinos and stuff. They're not like that. They're just dudes still looking exactly like they do. And they rock up and they preach this stuff and they proclaim this stuff. And what do they see? The Pharisees, they see this. They see ordinary men with no special training. Just a couple of dudes. But they recognize one thing in particular. They'd been with Jesus. And that's actually where I'm going to actually close up today. They recognize, so I'm going to invite the band back up if they want to come up. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. And so I'm talking about the saltiness, right? I'm talking about the idea of not being lukewarm, about being on fire, about being hot. There is something about Peter and John that these Pharisees don't get. They don't have it. But they realize it in that moment. They realize that they had been with Jesus. They were ordinary people just like you and me, probably more ordinary than us. Yet they'd been with Jesus. And they're doing this filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're proclaiming it in Jesus' name every time. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. For the glory of God, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. So when you are called to be the salt of the earth, or when you're called to stay salty, there is one thing that's going to keep you salty. If you're worried about being salty and being thrown out because you're not even good for the soil or fertilizer, there's one thing that's going to keep you from being not salty, and that is a relationship with Jesus. And I say this because you may have been in church your whole life, but saltiness doesn't start unsalty. It starts salty, right? And so whether you came to Jesus a year ago, you came to Jesus 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, who knows? There was a point where you were on fire to start with. And maybe you still are, and great, awesome. But I'm sure there's people in here who aren't and who are going, hey, you know what, Josh? I feel kind of like you with your music, except with God. And I feel like I've forgotten what it's like to actually be in that relationship with Jesus. I've forgotten what it's like to actually be salty again, to be on fire for God again. And yes, I'm at the point where I'm just playing gig after gig. I'm just coming up to church every week. And I miss that. I miss that first love. I miss that experience with Jesus where I was on fire with him. And we were, to use that phrase again, we were boys on tour together, Jesus and me. And so I encourage you, as you go into your week, first of all, before anything else, forget talking to anybody else about Jesus if you aren't talking to Jesus yourself. That's the first thing you should be doing, is every day talking to Jesus. Every day talking to Jesus. Reading his Bible, praying to Jesus. And then after that, talking to Jesus every day. And then after that, go and share that same dude. Go and share Jesus with other people too.